Very pleasant tones to hear. Praise God. Amen. And we have some other tones to hear this morning. I want to turn to the 11th chapter of Romans. Romans 11. And let us begin with verse 25. Paul says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And we would continue with these messages on the mysteries of God. This is actually a sequel to a previous mystery message that we had, explaining the fact that God had united both Jew and Gentile in Christ. And the way he did that, or the reason he did that, is because Israel rejected the gospel. And this is what led to this particular message. As we read here, it is considered a mystery, but it is blindness in part is happened to Israel. And so I want to speak for a little while today, or enlarge a little while today, on the blindness of Israel. God used it. We're going to find that God uses it in more than one way. But we have, as we have already seen, God used it to open the door for the Gentiles to come into the line of God with the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we would notice here is that it is blindness in part. That could have a double meaning, in part meaning it is only temporary, as we're going to see, but especially in part because not all Israel were guilty of that blindness. And the Apostle Paul shows himself as the example of that particular statement. And I want to go into that a little bit. If you will just back up to the first verse of this 11th chapter, Paul asks the question, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And he said that because of their blindness, because of their idolatry. He immediately gives his answer, a very positive, God forbid, that God has indeed not cast away his people. And as I said, he gives himself as an example. He says here, I am an Israelite. I am of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he knew that God had not forsaken Israel. God has not cast away Israel, because he was absolutely certain that he had not been cast away at this time. We will not turn there, but you can take down this scripture for reference. 1 Corinthians 15:8. Paul tells us here, last of all, he, that is Christ, was seen of me also as of one, and you can underline it, born out of due time. Paul wants us to know with this particular verse that he was indeed a part of Israel. When he says he was born out of due time, it means that he was born again, that he accepted the Messiah. He accepted Christ somewhere around 2,000 years before the rest of the nation did. And so it is important for us to understand exactly what Paul meant by all of this and how it indeed will affect Israel. And so when he says he was seen of me, Paul is testifying of the resurrection of Christ. There were those who were denying that resurrection, and Paul is giving them the reasons there in 1 Corinthians 15, how that, yes, Christ indeed has been raised from the grave. I saw him myself with my own two eyes. And I say again, and I want to enlarge on this particular point, he was born out of due time, or born ahead of the rest of the nation of Israel. It is so important to follow the pattern here, because the nation of Israel is going to follow exactly the same pattern as did the Apostle Paul. Now, they too are going to look upon their Messiah. They too are going to accept him. They are going to bow before him, just exactly as Saul of Tarsus at that time did. Israel is having much trouble in our world today. But all of those troubles that they are having, and they are going to have a whole lot more of them than what they do right now. But by the middle of the tribulation period, they will have come to that place where they will be willing to fall on their face before him, and they will indeed accept their Messiah. After Paul accepted Christ, Ananias was sent to him, a very prominent prophet, we might say. He did not want to go, because he knew the reputation of Saul of Tarsus. But God told him to ignore all of that, so to speak, and indeed to go and to seek out, told him exactly where Saul of Tarsus would be. And he was indeed to give him a message. And that message was, I am going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, and his message, his ministry was to the Gentile. But I want to again emphasize that this man was in for some great suffering after he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Ananias told him that would happen. We'll not turn there, but you can put this scripture down for reference, Colossians 2:1. Paul says, I would that you knew, this is when he's writing to the Colossians, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So Saul of Tarsus, again, who became Paul, did have a great deal of suffering to go through after he had looked up, after that he had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. That same thing is going to happen to Israel. As I said, great conflict and great difficulty is going to drive them to the feet of Jesus in the middle of the tribulation. You'll find that record in Revelation 12. But at that time, we find out that God is so very faithful unto them. They are going to be under the rule of Antichrist for 1260 days. But Scripture is very emphatic that they will be protected in the wilderness by the very hand of God. And so there will indeed be the trouble there. There will be the difficulty. But there is also the promise that God is not going to allow this nation to be annihilated. There are those in our day who are determined to do that. That is their mission, to absolutely destroy Israel and to drive them into the very waters. And this is not going to happen. God has not forsaken his people, Israel. And indeed, blindness in part is only going to be temporary. I want to notice here in our text, here in Romans 11, go to verse 2, where Paul emphatically declares, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God, notice this, against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've digged down your altars. I am left alone, and they seek my life. You will notice that Elijah didn't understand that blindness in part had happened to Israel. He didn't realize this was a temporary thing, nor did he realize it was only in part, so to speak. He made intercession against Israel. And that's because he too thought they needed to be severely punished and perhaps even annihilated because of their sins and indiscretions and all of these things. However, notice verse 4. What saith the answer of God to him? You know, God is so faithful to give us understanding if we really want it, and things that we just simply don't know about. God respects the honest heart every time, and we trust that our hearts are honest before him. Elijah had that honest heart, and so God's answer unto him was, and if you read the record there, it was almost as an afterthought after all of these other things had taken place, and Elijah had listed thing after thing about his concerns and all of this. It's almost like at the end of that discourse, God says to Elijah, by the way, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. He is also informed Israel has happened, and there is blindness in part, only in part, at this particular time. Continuing here in this same chapter in verse 5, even so then at this present time, Paul is saying at the time then present, when he was speaking all of these things, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And you can underline the election of grace, because that's what this is all about. Throughout the ages, God has always had a faithful remnant, and all of them discovered the path of divine grace. Notice what we read of David in verse 6. If by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if be of works, then it is no more grace. But otherwise, work is no more work. cannot mix the two, is what Paul is saying. He emphasized that, and it is works that is to the front under the covenant of law. Paul is trying to turn them away from that. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election. The election refers to that remnant who were not blinded. They understood perfectly what was going on, and so the election hath obtained it, and as he says here, the rest. The rest is really the bulk of Israel, and they were indeed blinded. Verse 8, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. We need to understand that God does not sovereignly, and he did not sovereignly, give them the spirit of slumber. He did not sovereignly shut their ears where they could not hear him. What this means is he brought them to a place of decision, and they rejected it. This is what happens. God took credit for it. They never would have taken this step had he not brought him to this place of decision, but he did. And so he brought them to a place of decision. They ignored him. And so God says, indeed, I brought forth that spirit of slumber unto them. And it's because of what God did that they came here. I want to notice that David also claimed this same, or proclaimed this same message. Verse 9. David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. And then Paul asks, after all of this, Paul asks this question, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And he immediately answers his question, God forbid. God is for Israel. God has not forsaken Israel. They are just blind for a little while. Notice further, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. You see, God is never defeated. He even uses the failures and the faults of men to bring about his purpose, and that's exactly what he did with Israel. Yes, Israel rejected him quite decisively, that is, as a nation. But God used that, once again, to open the door of salvation unto the Gentiles. Then Paul comes to this wonderful verse in verse 12. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and it most certainly was, because the Gentiles have now been awakened to the gospel. If the fall of them were the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, notice Paul's reasoning, how much more their fullness. If their rejection brought about all of this good, then how much more is their restoration going to bring about great things indeed in behalf of the world? We have discussed many, many times that God orchestrated it, ordained it, that everything around these nations would be centered around Israel. They are the center of all his purposes. And so here, Paul is asking, what happens when they are fully restored? How about their fullness? Skip down to verse 15. He reiterates once again, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And that life from the dead is a reference to the nations who are going to be brought out of the death state. Their fullness, what God intended for their fullness, toward their fullness, is found in Matthew 28. And if you would turn to Matthew 28, it is important that we see this because the church has claimed a verse that does not belong to them. There are so many, this is often called the Great Commission. But what we must understand, what the world must understand, what the church must eventually understand, the Great Commission was given to Israel and not to the church. Matthew 28:19 says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Once again, the church claims that as their own Great Commission, but that cannot apply to the church for a number of reasons. First of all, we find it here, they were to teach all nations, baptizing them. Now, the only way that this really comes to pass, those nations would have to believe upon Christ before they can be baptized. Did you know that the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, as persuasive as he was, as tremendous a minister as he was, Paul never converted even a city unto the Lord, let alone an entire nation? And so this was not given as a commission to the church at all. This commission is given to Israel, and it is yet to be fulfilled. The next thing we find about this, go ye forth and teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Scripture is very plain that the church is baptized only in Jesus' name. That is because that Paul is calling attention to the fact that we have gone down into death with Jesus and have come up with him in newness of life. That's the reason for being baptized in Jesus' name. Now, in the millennium, they are going to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And that's because that Jesus, of course, is in charge there, and he is all-inclusive. But at this particular time, they are indeed going to be baptized, or Paul, the Scripture tells us, that men are to be baptized in the name of Jesus. There is another verse. We'll not turn there, but once again, put this verse down for reference. It is Zechariah 8 and verse 23. And this ties into exactly the same thing that we are talking about, where that Israel will be sent to the nations in order to witness to them, in order to convert them, in order to teach them all the truths of God's word. Zechariah 8:23 says it this way, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days," and the days he's talking about is those days after the tribulation is over and the millennium has begun, "in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you." Why? We have heard that God is with you. Now, this is going to be possible, and it is going to come to pass, because during the millennium, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And so Israel's not going to have to put up with opposition from the devil at that time. But in addition to that, as we read from this scripture here in Zechariah, 10 men of these nations, they are going to seek out one that is a Jew. They're going to take hold of his skirt, as we read here. And they say, we will go with you because we know that God is with you. That will have been proven during the tribulation when Israel is preserved, when Israel is indeed gains salvation and protection from God during those 42 months, though 1260 day reign of the Antichrist. All the nations are going to recognize how well God has protected this nation and preserved them. And what they're saying, we want to get in on that too. We want to see it too. Therefore, they are going to go to Israel for instruction. And so these nations are going to be instructed through Israel. That is what is meant by the restoration or the fullness of Israel, that it is going to be, as Paul says here in verse 15, it is actually the receiving of them shall be life from the dead. The life from the dead refers to those nations who will come to life because of the teaching, because of the direction and the instruction that the nation of Israel is going to give unto them. You will notice verse 16 of this same chapter here in chapter 11 of Romans. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And so this once again is a reference to the entire of nation. That was their beginning. It was holy. And despite the temporary unbelief or the blindness, God's purpose for them has not changed. And so we come once again in closing to verse 25 of this same chapter. Paul, after giving all this list of things and making the emphatic statement that God has not forsaken Israel, you will notice he did reference it as a mystery. That's why we speak here on the mystery of the blindness of Israel. Verse 25, once again, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part is happened to Israel. And you will notice what he says here, until the fullness of the times of the Gentiles be come in. The times of the Gentiles began in 606 BC. That's when God ordained Nebuchadnezzar as the first world ruler, that is, of the Babylonish Empire. We have attested quite a number of times that every world empire since then has been inferior to the one before it, and it is just gradually degraded because men have gone further and further away from the Lord. Again, that period began in 606 BC. The times of the Gentiles will end when Jesus takes his throne in heaven. You will find that in Revelation 4 and 5. When Jesus is anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all nations on the earth will then be ruling in usurpation. Jesus will conquer all of them, and then he will reign as God during the millennium for 1,000 years. And so Israel, for the most part, at this present hour, is still in a state of blindness. And as for the church, as for our responsibility, our charge is to simply to pray earnestly for that nation to accept Jesus as their Messiah. We know they will. We are simply agreeing with God, and that's what we are intended to be. And so let us continue to pray earnestly for this little nation. I am excited about the victory that they have already gained over Hamas, and I believe much more to come. I will also tell you that they have done great damage to some of the nuclear facilities. But if we go by the scripture, and we do, Iran is not out of the picture by any stretch of the imagination. I am confident that Iran is going to be that nation that sets off the nuclear holocaust that we read of. I believe it's there in Revelation 12. And so let's continue to pray that God would lead this people, lead this nation, preserve this nation, and bring them to this place where they once again find out and express to the rest of the world the fullness of the restoration that God has in store for thee. Shall we sing?